both as individuals, but also as the group of people that he's forming into this. I want us to think this morning about God's covenant to us, old and new. And in the two readings that Phil brought to us, we heard about both the old and the new in those readings. And just because I'm a strange sort of guy, I want to start with the very final verse that Phil read to us. And just a reminder, it's this one. By calling this covenant new, he has made the first one obsolete. So by calling the first, this latest covenant in Hebrews new, he's made the first one obsolete. And I want to ask a question. Does that mean that the first covenant with Moses was a mistake? Did God get it wrong? Has he changed his mind? Well, to help us think about that a little bit, let me try and paint a picture. Many of you know that I have spent quite a few years working out in Zambia. And one of the most impressive sights in Zambia is this great river that flows right through the country, the Zambezi River. It is really impressive. It is huge. It's the fourth largest river in Africa. And it starts up here in the northwest of the country. And then it pours all the way down through and out to Mozambique. 2,700 kilometers long. It travels through six different countries. And eventually it comes out in the delta at Mozambique and into the Indian Ocean. But it changes an awful lot over the course of that journey. A few years ago, I had the opportunity to go up here into an area called Mwinilunga. And I stood at the very source of the Zambezi River. And there you could see, coming out of this natural spring, literally bubbling up into the little pool that it had created, water. And that was the beginning. And I remember standing with my feet on either side of the mighty Zambezi River. That's how it began. And then it disappears. And it goes out of the country and it goes here into Angola. And by the time it comes back into the country, that little weird flat bit, who shapes countries? It's really odd. But that flat bit there, when it comes in, it's already 400 metres wide. Such a transformation. And then it goes on and it continues and it goes through this long plain. And in that plain, it drops such a short distance that the river slows down. This mighty river is immensely powerful, but it just slows gradually. And then it comes to a point here where four countries all meet. Namibia, Botswana, Zimbabwe and Zambia, all at the same point. And the river is completely different again. And then it comes to this obstacle that you might have recognised, Victoria Falls. Now, Victoria Falls is seriously impressive. Nearly 2 kilometres wide. The water flows over the edge and it falls about 100 metres. That is just the dry season. There's not very much water going over at the moment. If you go to the wet season, it's a little bit more like this. This is part way. And at that point, you can't see where the falls are at all because it creates such a spray. The spray rises 400 metres into the air. You can see it 50 kilometres away. It's a stunning sight and you get very wet. And also, it therefore forms the largest curtain of water anywhere in the world. Do you know at its peak? Between 3 and 12 million litres of water go over those falls every second. Can you imagine? And by the time it gets further on, down to the mouth at the delta and Mozambique, it's even bigger, more powerful still. Huge changes over its length, but it is one river, the same river. Now, as we look through the scriptures, we see that God's unconditional love to his people is a bit like a river. His purpose to pour out his love and his blessings in relationship to his people, to all of his creation. And we see, therefore, in the scripture, this shown in covenant after covenant, like tributaries feeding into God's river of love. And just like the tributaries of a river are utterly compelled to go in the same direction and to move in that downward movement, so God's love in these different covenants all flows in one direction. God reaching out, blessing his people. Now just hold that picture for a little while of a river in your mind as we have a look at God's covenants. First of all, that word covenant, for those who may not be aware, it just basically means agreement, or more accurately, a solemn agreement. You see, there are agreements and there are agreements. If you agree to bring a book next Sunday and then you forget, no one's going to call the police. That's not a big deal. But there are things that are so much more significant that they are worth making a formal contract. That's a covenant. It's a formal contract, a solemn covenant. And it's the sort of covenant that the church and the law uses, but you don't tend to hear about anywhere else. And in the church specifically, when we say covenant, we tend to mean a solemn agreement between God and his people. And through the Bibles, there are numerous examples of covenant after covenant. And together, they tell a picture. They say that God is taking seriously his commitment, his relationship with people. And the first of those such agreements comes in the beginning of our Bibles, in Genesis chapter 9, and it's Noah, where God promises that never again would he send a flood that would destroy the world. The flood had been sent because, in judgment, because people had completely turned their backs, rejected God. Well, it wasn't long before they were doing that again, so God made another covenant, this time with Abraham in Genesis 17. Because in Abraham he saw someone who did follow the one true God. And so he made a covenant with him and said that he would be the father of many nations. And that covenant with Abraham was renewed again with his son Isaac. This time we hear that he was going to give him the lands that he was standing on to all his generations, his descendants. And then to Isaac's son Jacob, two chapters later, we see God make another covenant. This is what we read. I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and to your descendants, and your descendants shall be like dust of the earth. As we just look at those first few covenants, do you get a sense of the kind of momentum building? Momentum building. A little bit like a river with tributaries feeding into it. Those tributaries coming into view as we look at each individual covenant. And then we get to the old covenant that is the subject of our study this morning. And that was given centuries later to Moses, which is why it's called the Mosaic Covenant. Things have changed. These individuals that God had covenanted to and their family had grown. They become a nation, the nation of Israel. But Israel is in trouble. They've fallen away from God again, but they're also in captivity in Egypt. So God sends Moses. Sorry for his name. So Moses. And he sends Moses to save them and pull them out of captivity. Remember, he's made a covenant with them, and he's heard their voice, their desperation cry, and he draws them out of captivity. They cross the Red Sea. He's made a covenant, so he provides for them. He gives them food from the air. He gives them water out of the rock. And after 3 months, we read that they finally arrive at Mount Sinai. And it's here that God makes this solemn covenant with Israel, and it's a covenant in which he confirms the promises that underpin the covenant he's already made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Yeah? So that's the sort of setting the scene. But do you sense, again, with this new covenant, it's kind of bigger, like a river getting wider as it moves down in its direction? It's getting bigger because God's now not just making a covenant about land or descendants. Now he's saying to this entire nation, this is going to be about how you and I have a relationship with one another. It's about relationship. And much of Exodus chapters 19 through to 34 cover this great covenant that God brings. And we're going to just look at just a few verses, and we'll start in chapter 19. And in these verses, we see in this old covenant, five distinct promises. The first is that Israel will be God's special possession. Actually, if you look at the verse in which that is quoted in verse 5, you see that the whole earth belongs to the Lord. But he will be Israel's God, and they will be his possession in a very special way. And they will receive blessings beyond those of other nations around them if they keep his covenant. The second is that Israel will be a kingdom of priests to God. You know, the privilege of a priest is that they have intimate access to God in this time. They were the ones who drew near to God on behalf of the people. And that's the privilege that God promises to this whole nation of Israel. Surely there cannot be a greater privilege than having an intimate access, direct access to the God of all creation. And that's the promise that comes here. If they keep his covenant. And in the same verse, we have the third promise that God, that Israel will be a holy nation. They're going to be holy because they'll be separated from other nations. They'll be distinguished from other nations, but they're also going to be holy because they will share something of the character of God himself. This is Exodus chapter 19. If you look at one book later into Leviticus chapter 19 in verse 2, God says, be holy. Why? Because I am holy. That's what he's doing with his people. Fourth promise is that God will fight. He will fight for his nation and he will overcome all their enemies. In other words, just get this, anyone who messes with the people of Israel will have to face and deal with God himself. And for a little nation that's surrounded by people who want to wipe them out, which actually, interestingly, is pretty much how it still is today, what an amazing assurance that the divine hand of God is on your side if they keep his covenant. And finally, and the feature that kind of underpins everything else, God promises to treat Israel with grace and mercy, and to forgive her sins. And the verse that that comes from is this one. In other words, if they seek to follow God in the ways that he's asking them to be faithful to him, then even when they get it wrong, he will provide them with a way out of the mess that they've got into. It's a kind of get out of jail free card spiritually. What a blessing! And that is what God is promising them if they keep his covenant. So we've got five divine promises in this Mosaic covenant, all which confirm and take further the covenant that he was promising to Abraham. But I want to ask you if you can see something else. Do you see the love of God being poured out to these people? These are not just words. This is God pouring himself out in his love to these people. Do you see it? Like a river pouring out. What privilege, what joy, what confidence, what assurance they can have as God's people. Because this is God's solemn promise, his covenant. But did you notice the terms? The terms. The bottom line was, they needed to fulfill their part in this solemn agreement that was made between them. They agreed to it, but they needed to fulfill their part. And then they would experience all of these divine blessings. The problem, however, was they couldn't do what God was asking. They couldn't be faithful. That was the difficulty with the covenant. It failed because the people themselves didn't believe in God and they didn't trust him to deliver them. And we just looked at all of that and we were just thinking, I'm sure it was going so well, and they've blown it because they couldn't keep to their side of the bargain. But the good news is that is not the end of the story, because remember, we've been taking a picture of a river, and God's river of love and grace is still flowing. It's still flowing. And now we come to this new covenant. Let me remind you of that verse that we spoke about at the very beginning. That by calling his covenant new, he's made the first one obsolete. Think about it. All these divine promises that God had made, and this covenant is obsolete. What's going on? Did God have it wrong? Well, look again at the five promises. Just look at them. I want to ask you, did they look familiar? Because they are remarkably similar to what God still offers his people in the new covenant, in Jesus, in the cross, in our New Testaments, as we read in that in our books, in our Bibles. Let me just give you some ideas of some of the verses that are offered. First, we read, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession." Just look at it. This is God's word, and the words are almost identical to the words we've already used. So when it comes to the promises he made in the first covenant, well, we can tick that they're all the same, confirmed in God's new covenant. And then we read, Paul wrote, give thanks to God. He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So we have a victory. God remains the one who defends us. So we can tick that one as well. And then in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. So the final one of those five promises, that we have forgiveness of sins, that's there too. Let's tick it. Do you see the point that I'm trying to make with this one river? The covenant of old, the covenant of new. God's saying it's been made obsolete, but the promises that he was making are consistent. So what is it that has changed? Well, it's not this one river of love and grace that God pours out to us. What has become obsolete? It's this. It's the means through which we receive that gift of grace. It's the means through which we approach him. Because it actually has always been God's intention to pour out his love to us. And it's also been God's intention always to reach all of his people. And Hebrews chapter 8 shows us that. It shows us this intent. In fact, it's a kind of summary of the new covenant in chapter 8 of Hebrews. But it's done in a prophetic form. And what I mean by that is that the writer looked back to the Old Testament. He looked back to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 31. And the four verses that are written out in Hebrews are from Jeremiah 31. He's looking back to a time centuries after this law with Mosaic, this Mosaic covenant was given, centuries later, when the people were in a desperate state, they turned their backs on God and they were about to go into exile. Such was their desperate situation. But it also is a time when God was writing centuries before Jesus came to bring the new covenant. And yet in this, he spells out his commitment to his people. What God was wanting to do was give something, a means for wayward people, those who couldn't, we were struggling to keep his commandments, to live within this covenant of law that we've been speaking about. So let's have a quick look at how it's changed. Firstly, we have the Ten Commandments. The Old Covenant came with Ten Commandments. That's the law that God gave his people to help them become aware of the sin that was in them. That's the law of Moses that we often talk about. Then he gave them priests and a tabernacle. They were the people who would come and make sacrifices to make things right for the people. But they were never intended to be a permanent solution because these priests were humans. They were faulty in the wrong right. They made mistakes. They were not perfect. And the tabernacle was a human-built structure. He instituted offerings as well. Imagine them as being a little bit like a kind of reminder. This is so that people could see and remember the priority that God should have in their lives. I could argue that we have a communion feast that is a reminder for us about what God's done to us today. And then he gave sacrifices for sins. But again, those sacrifices were given through the priests, these people who were human. They made mistakes. And so that sacrifices were never intended to be a permanent solution. They couldn't possibly make things right with God. They needed something different, which brings us to this new covenant. I'm going to read just two verses from that passage in Hebrews. Referring to this new covenant, it will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they did not remain faithful to my covenant. This is the covenant I will establish with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my laws in their minds and write them on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. So God is promising to write his laws in our minds and place them on our hearts. And that's what happens through the new covenant, through Jesus who died on the cross. And when we trust him, when we put our confidence in him, when we recognize that he is the Son of God and the only perfect one that can give a sacrifice for us, the great high priest who in his death on Calvary sealed this new covenant, when the high priest, the only one who can enter full access with God. In the old covenant, the priest couldn't even go through the temple into that most holy of holies, but once a year. And then it had to be so full of smoke, so they couldn't see God himself. This is a different high priest, the great high priest, the only one who is perfect, who gave one sacrifice once for all for the forgiveness of sins. And when that happens, when we trust him and we accept him into our lives, he leaves a deposit, his spirit within us. And that's how he writes in our hearts, in our minds, when we know the way we should be towards God. What God has done is he's basically changed the way we meet him. From the external practices of religion, he's changed it to an internal transformation through Christ on the cross. So the old covenant, renewed, involving human effort. You know, people tragically still get confused. They still think that just being a good person, living a moral life, even coming to church, even serving within a church, that these things somehow will enable them to have a relationship with God. That's human effort. That's the old covenant. That's gone. Those things should be part of our Christian life, of course, but they should flow out of the change that's happened inside, that's nothing to do with human effort and everything to do with God's grace. That's the new covenant. It's the fulfillment of God's promises. So I'm painting a picture, and it is of old covenant, new covenant, a river of love and grace flowing so powerfully that it makes any river anywhere on this planet look like a mere trickle by comparison. I'll leave you with one final thought. All rivers have obstacles, barriers. As we said, the Zambezi River has Victoria Falls, this great curtain of water. Well, when it comes to human relationships with God, there's also another barrier, and it's the barrier of sin. And in the temple, the symbol of sin was also a curtain. And it was a curtain that couldn't be passed but once a year and only under just very strict circumstances. When Jesus died on the cross, we read that that temple curtain was torn from top to bottom, symbolizing the way it had been made through, that we have access with God directly. We don't have to earn it. We don't have to try to work hard to get there. We simply have to trust Jesus as Lord and Saviour and invite his Lordship in our lives. As we go through 2012, I want to just encourage you to recognise this one verse that summed up the difference that it has made from following external rules to having an internal transformation. That God, when he reaches us, writes his laws in our minds and on our hearts. This morning, in this covenant service, we've said lots of things. I pray that for you, in whatever you might do in your life for God, in this fellowship, in this church, in service in any way, I trust it doesn't come because in any way you think it's a way of earning favour with God or anybody else. I pray that everything that we do as God's people will be a response to what God has written on our hearts. Oh, that the love of Jesus might be felt in a new, heartfelt way for all of us in 2012. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your astonishing covenant of love to us. Thank you for your gift in Jesus. Thank you for what it means, the transformation it brings. But Lord, may we recognize it, and may we give in response our lives for you, not because we feel somehow obliged to, but because of a desire that you place within us. Lord, may we know you more deeply this year, and may we recognize you in all that we do. In Jesus' name, amen.